We'll have our business meeting. I've been in the book of Amos for like 8 weeks now, and we've got through verse one. But that's because I only got to preach once. It's nuts. I started this a long time ago, and then between Lord's Supper and all the other things coming up. But I think you're going to love the book of Amos as much as I do. I thought Joel was the greatest of the minor prophets, but I'm changing my mind. It might be Amos now. And then it'll be the next one we do. They're just amazing to me. But Amos chapter 1. Verse 1, we just a way of review, we're looking at Amos and what he was like. He was a herdsman, he was a farmer, he was a simple man, he wasn't a trained prophet, he wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a pastor, he wasn't a priest, he was simply a farmer or herdsman. And it's just neat to see that God just gave him a message. He goes over to Israel, and that's where we're going to put him today. Going over to Israel, and he delivers the message that God has him to deliver. But I tell you, this is good to know, because most of you aren't trained preachers. You haven't went to Bible college. You haven't been trained. But God can use you to deliver a message to anybody, anytime, anywhere, because you have the Word of God. Now, he's not going to speak to you audibly, or he's not going to speak to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit will lay something upon your heart, but he's not going to speak to you like he gave a message to Amos. Because Amos, I'm sure, did not know all the judgment. Nobody could have known the judgment that God was going to bring down upon these Gentile nations. And yet he goes and he delivers a wonderful message. Well, and it was wonderful for most of it. And then it got nasty. And that's what we'll take a look at. But again, let me remind you, there's a six or seven, I don't even know how many there are, but seven, I think, things that are major themes of Amos. Is God is conscious of the sins of all nations. And I think that's good for us to remember. God is conscious of the sins. The nations that do wrong are going to be dealt with, folks. I'm just telling you, they will be. Now, he gives us the book of Amos to show you that's reality. And he brings judgment down upon these nations. And every judgment he said was going to happen, it happened exactly like he said it was going to come. And so when I watch that, I say, God doesn't forget. God knows. And when some of these nations like communist Russia and communism and China and the wickedness and all the persecution and the things they've done, God doesn't forget. And so Amos is a reminder to us that God is conscious of the sins of all nations. Number two, to those whom God reveals his will, he expects more. God expected more. I think Judah and Israel received a greater blessing from God because they were God's chosen people. But I also think when they did wrong, they received a greater punishment. That's why the Bible says to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I think the Jews have greater opportunity for blessing. I think the Jews have a greater opportunity. But I also think when they do wrong, the greater the judgment that comes. And so we're going to find that out, that God brought judgment down upon six nations. Then he chose the seventh one, Judah, and brought judgment upon him. But the worst one was Israel, and then he brought judgment upon them. And that took me about 12 pages of notes to get through the judgment upon Israel. So to those who God reveals his will, he expects more. You have great opportunity today because you're in a Bible-believing church. I think God expects a little more out of you than he does maybe out of some people out there that live go to a church that doesn't preach the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not going to stand before God the same way, but I think God expects a little bit more out of you because to whom much is given, what? Much will be required. And if you happen to be under a church, and I hope you're learning some things from the preaching of God's word, to whom much is given, guess what? Much shall be required. So you need to live it out. That's what the book of Amos does. Number three, it shows that God's demand for repentance from sin. He demanded it from all nations, including Israel and Judah and all the nations. And again, you sit back and say, well, how can God judge a nation who didn't have his law, who didn't have the Mosaic law? But God judges based upon what they know in their heart, the law that is written in their heart. And I'm going to tell you something. Every nation knows, even this nation knows, that there's things they should not do or not supposed to do. There's something in their heart that pricks them in their minds that they know this is wrong, but they continue to do it because their hearts and minds are blinded by Satan. But there needs to be a repentance from all sin, all nations. And the best example I could have of that would be Nineveh when Jonah went through. And again, it was a great, they heard. You know, that's why when the shipmen went to dock and probably someone went to Nineveh, they told this story. And when Jonah comes in, he's probably pale color a little bit because of being in the whale for 3 days. And then he was spit out upon and he goes straight to Nineveh. I think his legend sort of went before him. When he went into that ungodly nation, he said, "Repent or God will destroy you." There was great repentance. God expects repentance from everybody for sin. Number four, God dislikes mere outward conformity. He wants inward reality, and we'll see that with Israel. Israel was the prime example and the basis for his delivering of this message because they were conforming outwardly, but they did not live it inwardly. And so that's the lesson we learned from number five, God delights in justice. God is a just God. He delights in justice. Number six, God can use people with a secular background to deliver his message like Amos. Number seven, God will one day bring blessing back to his people. He'll never forget his people. Israel and Judah will be blessed. I mean, they're going to get a millennial that's a perfect environment. It's perfect, not in every sense of the way, because man still is sinners, and there are still going to be sinners, and enough sin in that thousand-year period in the perfect environment that they raise up against God. Satan raises them up in the short season, and they have one last battle. I call it the Battle of Gog and Magog, and God destroys sin for the rest of all eternity. But they'll get what God has promised them. And so God doesn't forget Israel and Judah. Even though he's had to punish them, even though he's put them on a shelf for right now, God still remembers Israel. And again, I remind you this because of the mindset of the area we live in. This is a reformed area. Israel and the church are separate. They are not one. Okay, that's what we teach here. God has a plan for Israel. And the judgment upon the tribulation is upon Israel and Gentile nations, but it's upon Israel. That's why the church is taken out. If you believe the church and Israel are one, then you believe you'll be here during the tribulation period. And you'll believe differently than I do. I think you'll believe differently than what the Bible teaches. But that's not at this place to argue that. But Israel and the church are separate identities. God has placed Israel on a shelf. God called Israel. Israel was supposed to carry out really the same things the church is carrying out. They were supposed to do it a little bit different way, but they were supposed to reach their communities for Christ. They were supposed to reach these nations for Christ. But you know what? They didn't reach the nations. They became like the nations. The nations' gods became their God, and that was just opposite of what God had planned. But I think you can understand that, because do we not see that today? Are churches fundamental and staying away from the world? No, churches are leaning toward the world. To reach the world, we got to bring the world in. But when you bring the world into the church, guess what? The church becomes worldly. The example is there. And so there's so much that we can learn from the book of Amos. Even though it's not going to pertain to you, but I want you to see how God's word and what God handles and how he handles sin and how he handles the nations, lest you think, man, like China and Russia, and they've killed all these Christians, they've persecuted all these believers, they've killed so many people, God does nothing. Let me tell you something. God knows, and God will deal with it. And I'll show you why. So Amos is called of God in verse 1. And who was among the herdsmen, and he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And again, if you remember, it was many weeks ago, but I can't find, no commentary will deal with the earthquake. One of the judgments that comes down upon Israel, they feel maybe that's what they're talking about, the earthquake, but I don't know what that earthquake is. That's one of the questions I have written down on my little sheet of paper that I'm hoping in my pocket when I go up for the rapture, if my clothes go up with me. That's one of the questions I want. What is this earthquake? I don't know what this earthquake is. I can't find it anywhere. So if some of you have better context or better wisdom than I do, I just can't find that in Scripture to narrow that down. But God called them, and we know the time because it was in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So Amos goes, he leaves, he gets a message from God, and he goes to preach at Bethel. Bethel, and I believe him going to Bethel is significant. So let me give you the background why I believe it's significant, because you have to know the background, and you do know the background. It just, I'll remind you of it, because Israel was a united kingdom under Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. But what happened after Solomon? We call it the divided kingdom. It went 10 kings, or 10 tribes, went with king, anybody remember? Jeroboam. Two went with Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon. Now, all the kingdoms came together, and you know this story. All the kingdoms came together and said, the tribes came together and said, Rehoboam, your father was rough on us. I mean, he taxed us, he did this to accomplish, and we appreciate all he did. But if you'll just ease up, if you'll just lighten up a little bit, and we live off the land, we live off what Solomon did, and if you'll back off and not tax us so highly and just back down, we'll follow you and serve you. You know that story, if you followed it, Rehoboam went to his elderly people and elderly council, and they said, yes, listen to the people. And if you listen to them, they'll serve you forever. He went to the young generation, the younger people, and they said, oh, that's the worst mistake you could ever make. They're going to turn on you so quick. You need to keep the thumb down. You need to keep it down, and you even need to make it worse and harder than ever before. Because if you don't, they're going to get that freedom, and they're going to turn on you. And so you need to raise taxes and work them harder than Solomon did. You need to be worse than Solomon was. And he liked that advice because he saw the avenue of wealth and riches coming in. And so he said, that's what I'm going to do. 10, he'd already raised up Jeroboam at this time. I'm not saying Jeroboam's a good man. And you're going to find that out in just a second. But God raised up Jeroboam for some reason that came on the scene. He's the one who led the people. 10 tribes followed him. 2 tribes stayed with Rehoboam. They stayed in Jerusalem, the temple and the worship. And Jeroboam went outside of Jerusalem and developed the 10 tribes, and they became known as Israel. The other 2 tribes were known as Judah. So that's where you get the divided kingdom of Judah and Israel. So that's just a little bit of background. And again, the northern kingdom is Israel or Jeroboam. The southern kingdom is Judah, or it's in that terminology. So when you hear that, just so you're putting them in the right perspective, the southern kingdom is Judah. That was led by Rehoboam. Now, Jeroboam was in a bind, a little bit of bind. I think he read more into it than he was, but he was in a difficult situation consolidating the new kingdom under his rule due to the previous focus of Israel's political, and spiritual life at Jerusalem. Everything happened at Jerusalem, did it not? Where was the temple? Jerusalem. Where was the political rule? It was Jerusalem. Everybody came for the feast. Where did they come for the feast? At Jerusalem. Where's the only place you could come and offer a sacrifice? It was at Jerusalem. So everything revolved around Jerusalem, and rightfully so. I mean, even the Jews that were in the tribes that obviously didn't. They came back. They were supposed to come back 3 times for 3 of the feasts. There were 6 total feasts every year. They were supposed to come back for 3, but they had to come back for 1. If they were going to be considered a faithful Jew, they had to come at least 1. And so they'd come back to Jerusalem, and that kept Jerusalem as the forefront. It kept Jerusalem. And now Jeroboam sits and looks at this and says, we're divided from Rehoboam, who his kingdom is in Jerusalem, the temple's in Jerusalem, the feasts are at Jerusalem. If I continually send my people back to feast, the northern kingdom, Israel, continually goes back to Jerusalem for the feast, it's not going to take long. What are they going to do? They're going to end up back in Jerusalem. because they're going to realize. And so he was in a real bind. It was for Israel to go annually to the feasts and sacrifices. And Jeroboam knew if this continued, there'd be less lessening of loyalty to him. You know, if they go back, they will give their allegiance back to Rehoboam, and they're going to give their allegiance back to Jerusalem, and he's going to lose his reign. So he established two religious cities directly against God and God's word and the Mosaic law. He establishes two cities that are called religious sites for his kingdom to worship and offer sacrifice. The southern people would go to Bethel. That's where we find Amos going to. That was larger because that was more where the 10 tribes were. And then on the northern border was Dan. That was the city of Dan where the people from Gilead or the other side of Jordan would come over. And so one was in the north, one was in the south, and he set those up as religious. He set up temples in there for them to go and worship so they did not have to go back to Jerusalem. Now you sit back and say, well, that doesn't sound too bad. But it's directly against God and his word. There was only one temple they were to go to. Where was that? That was in Jerusalem. There was only one place that was supposed to do the feast. That was at Jerusalem. God's word was very clear. Now, Jeroboam should have understood this. He should have just taken God by faith and his word. But he set up two cities of worship and sacrifice. The southern was Bethel. The northern was Dan. But here's what he did. He did just exactly what the children of Israel did. Now, you have to understand this. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and Moses was up on the mount, they rebelled and they made Aaron make up a god. And what was the god in the form of? A golden calf. Right? Now they weren't saying we're not going to worship God. That's what you have to understand. Now, it was still wrong. But all the people, they had lost sight. Here's Moses as their leader. He's up on the mountain. He's been up there for 40 days. The whole mountain is just shaking like crazy. They have no idea what's become of Moses. So they raise up Aaron, who was the high priest, and said, give us a God that we can see. Give us a God to go before us. Give us a God that we can follow, that we can see and we can worship. So honestly, they were not worshiping God, but they put him into a form. But if you know the Bible says we worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. There's never a form that could design. Now, the closest thing we have for God, because we are created in the image of God. So somehow God got that bodily form. Jesus Christ came down and he looked like a man. He looked just like us. So for a period of time, God did become a just for that short period of time, a bodily form. But God's never wanted to be an idol. He's never wanted to be seen. You worship him in spirit and truth. You worship him by faith. And so most of these religions out there in the world have a golden idol. They have the Buddhist they have something that people can see because that's attainable to them. But God never wanted that. He wanted us to worship him in spirit and in truth by faith, knowing that he is the almighty, all-powerful God. He doesn't need, because God is everywhere. And if you put him into a form, that puts God where he is. So the children of Israel weren't, I want to be careful, they were not just going after other gods, but they put God into bodily form as a calf. We know that was wrong, because when Moses comes down, what did he do with the calf? He melted it and put it where? In their drinking water. And it was wrong. And so I'm just trying to get you, when Jeroboam comes on the scene and he goes to Bethel, he makes two golden calves or calves to be worshipped. He's following the leadership. He wasn't saying, I don't want you to worship God, but we're just going to give God a form that's visible. It's something you can come in and see and you can touch and you can feel. But it's directly against God's word. So he plays a golden calf in each of these cities for worship. In addition to that, he appointed festivals and shrines to match that of Jerusalem. Each site became the focus of the official state religion of Israel, and that's what it became. Because what he did is he took those feasts and he changed them a little bit. Because you have to do that in our world today. You know that, don't you? Because if you just sing songs out of the hymn book and you just preach the Bible hard and you don't entertain people, they're not going to want to come. That's what our world says. And it may be a little bit true. I'm not talking about you, but the world. They want to be entertained. Well, that's exactly. He said, I don't want you to go back to Jerusalem for the feast. So you know what? I'm going to hype it up a little bit here. Now, I don't know this because the Bible doesn't say for sure, but I can imagine he hyped up those feasts and to make them entertainment. I bet you they had music. I bet you they made them in festive times. I wouldn't doubt if there was drinking and different things to make them festive. So that would cause people to come back to worship. The golden calf. Just so they wouldn't go to Jerusalem and he would retain their loyalty. That's the background to what we're talking about. Each site became the focus, and I call it state religion of Israel. That is exactly what God told them not to do. It became a tool of repression rather than a voice of righteousness. When Amos comes on the scene, he comes on the scene to deliver God's message. Now, you got to understand, he's a backwards. This was, Bethel was the rich, the powerful, the, you know, that in Jesus' day, that's where the Pharisees would have been. You know what I mean? That's where the rich, the famous, the powerful, they would come in. That's where they would worship and make a big deal about it. So here comes on the scene. God knows exactly what he's doing. He brings in this farmer, this herdsman. And he walks into Bethel totally out of place. I'm just going to tell you, probably his dress, everything about him was out of place when he comes into this. He comes in as a little Baptist, I call him Baptist, backwards country preacher. Everybody wanted to hear. I guess that's why they wanted to hear him. I mean, here comes a unique man saying he has a message from God. He doesn't fit the bill. He doesn't act like the people of Bethel. And you know what? I think when he started speaking, the people liked it. Because the first thing he did is that he brought judgment. He brought judgment from God about the six nations that were round about Israel and Judah. They liked what they hear. And so I think at the beginning, I liked him. It's like, I don't know, have any of you ever been in a black church? Okay, I've been to some black funerals. They're pretty boisterous, and this isn't a black-white issue. It's just black church get a little more excited than white churches do, I think. And I remember the funeral for Shanisha. Were you there, Pat? Oh, I was the only white speaker in the whole thing. She was going to our church, but she was bused. She rode the bus and brought her kids. And so they had a church at a black church, but I was the white speaker. And I got up there, and I was, I guess, dull and boring. But when the preacher got up behind me, boy, he got those people excited. And so the story is there was a preacher who was preaching in a black church, and there was a black lady sitting down with her friend on the front row. And, boy, he got to preaching. He got to preaching on the sins of alcohol, the wickedness of drinking and drunkenness, and he preached, and she was on the front row her hands were flying, she was standing up, and she was just amen and preach it, brother, and that's exactly, preach it, brother, let her fly, let her rip, brother. He went to point two, and he started preaching about drugs in the world, and he got even on the pharmaceutical drugs. I mean, he just let her rip, and she was on the front row. Her hands were just a-flying. Preach it, brother, preach it! He got to his third point. And his third point, he started preaching on gossiping. She brought her hands down and leaned over to the person sitting next to her, and he said, Pastor just went from preaching to meddling now. That's the reaction Amos gets. Boy, he's preaching. judgment down upon six nations that deserved it because these were heathen nations. And then the seventh nation was Judah. And Israel sat back and they said, yeah, Judah probably deserves some of it too. But then he got to the eighth nation, and guess who the eighth nation was? It was Israel. And I guarantee you, they said, this preacher's gone from preaching. Now he's just meddling. That's the message he delivered. These chapters 2 and 3, contain judgments for the six nations that surround Judah and Israel. Assyria and Philistia and Tyre and Edom and Ammon and Moab. Why these nations? I don't know. But that's the six nations that God picks out and delivers the message. And then again, at the end, it's Judah and then Israel. At the beginning of the talk, they probably were pleased, like I said, to hear the condemnation of their neighboring hostile Gentile nations. They have been even willing to hear the judgments against Judah. But at last, the judgment comes upon Israel, and he now goes to meddling. But the bottom line is Romans chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible tells us God is not a respecter of persons. God's going to bring judgment down upon the Gentile nations, but God's also going to bring judgment down upon his nation. And that's exactly what's happened to Israel. That's exactly what's happened to Judah. By Judah, it was Babylon in 586, and for Israel in 721, God brought judgment down upon them. And you know, he even tried to bring him back out of that, but Israel never turned to God, never wholly served God. And so God's judgment is coming. Again, Israel did not have a privileged position and was exempt from judgment. Number two, all nations are responsible for their violations of God's law implanted in every mind and consciousness that's in human beings. So everybody's responsible to God. Now, I think Israel's going to be a little more responsible because they had the Mosaic law. I think you and I are more responsible for the Gentile nations or for the community because we have the Word of God and you believe this is, the Bible is the Word of God. So I think we are. To whom much is given, much shall be required. But the bottom line is all those people in Fremont and Newaygo and Holton and Hesperia and White Cloud are going to stand before God one day in judgment for God because they do have it in their mind, they do have it in their conscience that what they're doing is wrong. They may not seem like they admit it's wrong, but there's something in their heart of hearts and their minds that said it's wrong because God said through Solomon, God has placed that in the heart and the mind of every man. So in verse 2, let me just give you verse 2, and I'm almost done. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the inhabitants of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Amos relates his message just like Joel did by declaring that the Lord will roar as a lion from Zion. That's just represented. When God comes down to bring judgment, it's like a roaring lion. The roaring here is against Israel. That's what he's in reference to. And when a lion roars, he leaps on his prey. Judgment is about to fall upon Israel, and God's going to bring it. And Amos is about ready to deliver the message. And I like this. I couldn't figure it out. And I studied and studied and studied. And it says, and the top of Carmel shall wither. What does that mean? The top of Carmel shall wither. Well, the top of Carmel really represents or comprises the whole land of Israel. And he narrowed it down as a representative, the top of Carmel was going to, if when that withered, you know judgment's coming and it's going to be terrible judgment. For Mark, Carmel, if you could go back and research it out, it was rich in pastures. That's where the olive yards and the vineyards were. And if Carmel withers, how great will be the devastation elsewhere, how great will the devastation be for all of Israel? And that's what he says. God is going to judge, and he's going to roar like a lion, Israel. When he comes, his judgment's going to be tough. It's going to even make Carmel to wither. And that meant when Carmel withered, that meant Israel was in quite the straits. The judgment had come. So let me just give you an example of judgment, one judgment, and then we'll finish it out next week. But Assyria, that's the first judgment. And thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Now remember, you probably won't remember, it was so long ago. That doesn't mean for three or four they committed. That just means there's an untold amount of transgressions they've committed. The list goes on with God. But he's only punishing them for a certain amount of it. But the transgressions, they go on and on. All these nations, Israel and Judah included, had many, many, many transgressions. But he said, I will not turn away from the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, who shall devour the places of Ben-Hadad. And I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the plain of Avon. And him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity into Kir, saith the Lord. That's the judgment that came down upon Syria. Damascus is the capital city. So you say, I don't completely understand that, Pastor. I know. And that's why we have a hard time reading it without somebody helping us explain it a little bit. But the children of Israel knew what he was talking about. All those names, they were prevalent to them. All these cities were prevalent to them. And he said upon Damascus, which is the city of Syria, the iniquities were against Israel. That's why he brought them up first, because their iniquities were against Israel. Even in warfare, there are certain obligations that mercy imposes, and victors must not be ruthless after the victory or on their way to achieving it. They threshed Gilead. Now, you got to know where Gilead is. Gilead is are the nations on the other side of the Jordan River, which would include Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. That's called Gilead. So when you hear reference to that, that's the two and a half tribes that decided to put down their tents and their homes on the other side of Jordan because it was good for cattle. Do I think it was a mistake? I think it was a grave mistake, and this is why. They were on the other side of River Jordan, and they were totally vulnerable to the attack of the other nations. And that's exactly what Syria did. They came down and attacked the Gilead, but it wasn't that they attacked him that God has punished him, or they overtook Gilead, but it's the way they did it. They had threshed Gilead with iron threshing instruments. Again, the atrocity mentioned here is the tearing and mangling of bodies with iron threshing instruments that were sharp and used in the threshing of grain. So what they did to Israel, to teach them a lesson, I guess, but they took all the men and women and children and they laid them up on a big rock. That was where they would thresh the wheat. They would put the wheat upon this rock and they would take iron instruments. I don't know if it's like a sled or something, whatever it was. They would take iron instruments that were not sharp, razor sharp, but they were sharper, and they'd go over the wheat, and it would break the chaff from the, and then the wind, because they'd always put that big rock in a place where there was wind, and the wind would come in and take the chaff away, but it would leave the wheat, then they would gather the wheat and put it in their baskets for the harvest. That's how they did it in the old days. Now today, we would do it totally different because we're so technologically sound and do things differently, but that's how you did it. And they took this threshing rock, placed Israel upon them and took these threshing tools that they had and they ran them over the men and the women and the children and just tore them up into pieces. There was no need for that, folks. That was wicked. And even in their hearts, they knew that was wrong. And so that's their atrocity here. They use sharp instruments in the threshing of grain. God is simply judging them for their cruelty and brutality. A fire is to come down upon Hazael. And when you see the fire, sometimes there will be a fire, but most of the time it's just in reference to judgment's going to come down upon Hazael and his son Ben-Hadad, the most two grievous oppressors of Israel. Damascus claims, even today, to be the oldest city in the world, but it has shifted to different locations after being burnt to the ground a number of times. Breaking the bar meant that enemy would come and break the gate of the city, allowing entrance of his enemies. In the plain of Avon, you would find them in ruins today, and it's no longer a populated, that is just a desolate area today. The people of Syria would be taken captivity into Kir, which they were taken captivity by the Assyrians, and Kir was the province in which the Assyrian Empire took place, and this all took place in 732. So he said, God's going to bring judgment down upon the Syrians because of what they did to Gilead, what they did to those nations. It's not that they defeated those nations or even battled those nations, but it was the way they destroyed their lives and tore them up in pieces, maybe to send a message. Whatever it may be, it was wicked and it was wrong in what they did. And because they did it to God's beloved Israel, that was the first judgment came down. And so he's delivering this message that Assyria, Damascus, is going to come under the great judgment of God. So you got to understand, the people in Bethel, Israel, they're saying, amen, brother, preach it. We know that story. And it's all true. Man, awesome. God is going to deliver judgment. And then he goes on to five more. We'll look at them because I think they're interesting to understand. But the truth, don't miss. The truth is, God knows what every nation does, what every nation is doing, whatever nation is becoming, and God's going to deal with them at one time. Maybe one at a time. But you know what? Communism can have its reign, but it's going to be dealt with. These wicked cities and these people who've persecuted Christians and God's people through the time, judgment's coming. So don't sit back and say all these wicked nations get away with it, because we have the book of Amos to show them that God is keeping score. God knows. The first judgment was upon Syria. The next judgment will come upon Gaza, which was the Philistines or Philistia. And we'll take a look at what God, and every one of these predictions that Amos gave came true. I mean, right down to the letter of the law. God is an awesome, awesome God. That's why we need to look at some of these Old Testament saints, these small books that you read it yourself, you may not completely understand it. But if you have the privilege of studying it out, man, there's wonderful and powerful truths that can foundationally make us strong, knowing what God is. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we look into your word. As I look through the book of Amos, I'm just amazed as I study ahead into chapter 2 and 3 and 4. All those things happen to Israel, the nations that I know nothing about. But it just goes to show me that we serve a great God who knows all, who's in control of all. And one day, all these nations will stand in before a holy God. One day, God will bring judgment down that they're not going to like. But it's the truth, because we know our God watches over it. Thank you for Israel and Judah. He would have protected them if they would have followed him. But they even chose not to follow him, and God put them on a shelf, just as he will do to churches and Christians who choose not to follow Christ. Oh, they won't go to hell. And I thank God for that. But judgment will come, some way, some shape, some form, because that's the principle we have from the book of Amos. So thank you for the truth of God's word, even in the Old Testament, that make it applicable for us today. Now use us for thy honor and thy glory. In Jesus' name. Now, Diane.